text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from. It is John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3, 9. I want to speak today on the theme, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. This is one of the most controversial texts in the entire New Testament. Can a person sin and still be a Christian? Or if a person sins, is he or she not a Christian? What does the Apostle John mean when he says, whoever is born of God does not sin and cannot sin? Does he mean that a Christian is perfect? Is he saying that if someone says they are a Christian and they sin, they prove they've never been a child of God? What does he mean? A Christian does not sin. Well, to answer that question, you need to know the answer to another question. And that question is, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? Not until you know the answer to that question can you know the answer to what John is meaning here in the text. Otherwise, you're simply guessing at it. This second question, what is a Christian, is also a very controversial question. And a lot of confusion circles it. For example, some believe to be a Christian is simply a religious tradition that one is born into, a tradition that his family holds. It's kind of like your ethnicity. It's part of your family identity. You're born, quote, a Christian. Others say that a Christian is someone who has been brought into the membership of a church, either through infant baptism or adult baptism, it doesn't matter, so long as that church accepts them and receives them into membership. Others say that an institution confers, or an organization confers Christianity upon you. They make you a Christian by some rite or ritual. A more evangelical definition of what a Christian is that a person becomes a Christian by deciding to make Jesus their personal Savior. It is all by a decision that one makes, and that decision makes one a Christian. Others say, no, it's not a decision that makes you a Christian, but an experience. A personal religious experience whereby you feel the love and acceptance of God in a very special way. And then others just simply say, a Christian is someone who believes in God and tries to be good. Well, you can see why there's a great deal of confusion as to the answer, what is a Christian? But this is too important to not be sure. You may think your definition of a Christian is right, but that doesn't make it right. As the man was driving down the freeway, his phone rang, and when he answered, he heard his wife warn him urgently, saying, I just heard on the news, George, that somebody's driving the wrong way on 280. I'm right there now, said George, and it's not one, it's hundreds. The answer to our question is all too important. And just thinking you have the right answer may not be right enough. It has eternal consequences how you answer this question. Your answer will determine if your eternal destiny is glorious or gruesome. You must have the right understanding of what is a Christian. And the Apostle John answers what is a Christian question throughout this epistle. But I maintain to you that if all we had of John's first epistle was this one verse, that's all you had, this one verse, you would know what a Christian is. For he tells us that a Christian is one that's been born of God and his seed remains in him. That is a Christian. One who's been born of God and God's seed remains in him. Now everything hinges on this word seed. What does he mean by this word seed? And since we are in a mixed crowd and there are children here, I need to answer it delicately and carefully. Simply put, John is borrowing a metaphor from human biology. He's talking about conception. This is what he means here by the word seed. God's seed, his seed, God's seed is implanted in the heart of an individual. It is the seed of God. It is the spiritual DNA, if you please, that God puts within the heart, the life of an individual, so that you and I can say that a Christian is someone who has experienced a supernatural, spiritual infusion. This is it. This is what John is saying to us. Whoever is born of God cannot sin because his seed remains in him. God has done something to and for this individual. He has implanted his own life. There it is. That's what a Christian is. A person whom God has infused himself. A divine principle now has entered into his heart, and this person is no longer the same. A change has taken place. But the change has not been acquired by the person's efforts. No. This Christian has the life of God in himself. Those who are born of God have the very Creator housed within them like a vessel, an occupant in a vessel. We have the life of God in us. A spiritual, supernatural thing occurred. It didn't come as a result of a prayer or a decision or walking an aisle or baptism. No, it's a miracle. It's an act of God. It's something that you and I could not achieve in 1,000 lifetimes to bring the life of God in heaven down into the soul of a human being. It's quite a remarkable thing when you think about it. It's not achieved by ritual and religious rites. It's the work of God. John in his gospel says those who believe are those who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're a creation of the Lord. A sovereign act of God worked within the human heart. It's inexplicable. It's hard to understand. It's hard for me to even define it to you. I found all of my years of preaching, I've yet to find the right phraseology that makes it click into the heart of the person who is yet to be saved. Every Christian knows what I'm talking about. They can say, yeah, I know what you're meaning. I can't explain it either, but I do know what you're talking about because it happened to me. But when talking to the unbeliever, there's a wall. There's an invisible wall there hindering understanding. Why? Because it's supernatural. It's outside of the arc of man's ability. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, said Jesus, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And so John tells us what a Christian is. It's a person that's been born from above, born by the hand of God. A creative act of God has taken place within his or her soul that's created a newness, a difference. And something else to discover about this seed is that it's a holy seed. The seed is quite holy. Why do I say that? Well, because the seed is the life of God himself. And God is holy. We're not trifling with an old man upstairs or the good man upstairs or some grandfatherly kind being, benevolent being. No, we're dealing with holy God. the thrice holy God, whom angels worship day and night, and they cover their eyes that they lest they should dare see Him. He's so holy. And when He's appeared to men throughout the Scriptures, the reaction is always the same. Woe is me. This seed is the life of God in us. And it's a holy seed. It is a holy divine impulse and principle. A motivation that has been placed within every one of us. The Christian is someone with a holy principle working in them, driving them, motivating them to be holy as God is. Isn't this the command of every Christian? Be holy as I am holy. Well, how is that humanly possible? To be like God? Ridiculous. Utter sheer folly to try to be like God. But what if that divine impulse, that divine life is placed within you? That holy seed has been implanted in your heart, and now there's something within that never was there before. A desire for holiness and all that's good. Yes, Peter says it this way in his first epistle. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. You see, the seed of God is Himself, and He is incorruptibly holy. You cannot corrupt this holiness within you. If you have been saved, please listen. There is a divine motivation that lingers, remains within you, always there, whether you recognize it or not. And it is there to motivate, to spur you on to holy, decent, wonderful, biblical good works. So that a Christian's life has a change. A person has been transformed. He's no longer the same. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm not talking about changing your behavior and aspiring to a new beginning. No, no. A man can do that and still perish. Why? Because he's absent of the seed of God. The divine holy principle is not in him. And without that, there is no recognition from God. God will not acknowledge you. He will not recognize you as His own. And so, do you have this divine principle within you? Is there a desire to be holy? Well, you may say to me, Pastor, I agree with you that the Christian is somebody who has had the life of God implanted within them. No argument there with me. But I'm wondering if to say that the life of God in us is incorruptible is a little bit too far-fetched. Because isn't it true that the life of God comes in us who remain still yet wicked? There's still remaining corruption in every Christian here, including myself. And so, isn't this holy principle that you talk about, isn't it now mixed with that which is unholy and there is an adulteration, there's a pollution? My dear friend, I would answer, no, not hardly. We're not talking about God giving you a little goodness along with your badness. And mixing the two and hoping it's more good than bad. That's not the Christian life. We're talking about the very life of God. The very person of God is in you. And the person of God is unchangeable, immutable. No shadow of turning, no variableness. He is the eternal I am that I am. He cannot change. And He remains holy even though I may not be. Let me illustrate. You take a pristine seed and you plant it in your garden. It's clean. It's been cleansed. It's beautiful. There's no bacteria. It's clean. And you plant that in the dirty soil where there are bacteria and microbes. And what happens? Well, the seed does become polluted, no doubt. The hull of the seed begins to disintegrate. But what is in that seed? The life. And that life is not polluted. It's not mixed. It's not adulterated. It's not compromised. No, no. That life springs up even in the corruption. Listen to me. A Christian is a person who has a divine life living within him. And that life is never corrupted. No matter how much we struggle with our sins. He remains the same. He's a constant. Unchanging, holy, divine principle. I am the Lord God and I change not. That holy principle remains. And so this seed is holy. It's been planted within us. So what is a Christian? He is a person who's had the life of God placed within him as a divine principle to strive and love everything holy, everything good. It is not conferred by some church or institution. It is not by the mere decision of a person to turn over and start afresh. It is not granted in the waters of baptism or any other Christian memorial or rite. No, a Christian is a person whom God has done something that he or she could not do for themselves. Well, secondly, he just doesn't say his seed, but he says his seed remains in him. What does he mean by this? Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. Well, the seed continues to live. The life of God continues. You see, the life of God is eternal, meaning without beginning or end. Dear Christian, the life that you feel and experience, it is an eternal life. God is the unsustained being. Nobody sustains him. He's self-sustained, self-sufficient, having no beginning and having no end. He is the eternal I am. And that continual life has been placed in those who believe in him, who've committed their lives in sacred trust. God, the eternal one. And so this seed, John says, remains. He remains within us. But now this leads us to a question, a division among Christians. Some say that the life of God can come and enter into a Christian, but that life can be grieved to the point that that life will flee and leave. One could be saved but lost again. I know about that position. I believed it for many, many years. I grew up in a church and even preached in a denomination that believed that. I understand that doctrine quite well and I understand why people would believe that. But here John seems to answer it not by pointing to you and me, but pointing to the seed that's in us. And the seed that is in us, it remains. Why? Because God is the ever-present I am. He's unchanging. He is the constant present one. And his life is given to us and it remains. But there's another reason that it remains. Not because God's life is eternal. Surely he could leave us. Surely we could grieve him. Perhaps we could sin to the point that God disowns us. Is that possible? And the Bible would answer, no, no, and here's why. Stop and think about what you're saying about the love and grace of God. Is not God omniscient? Does he not know everything? That's what omniscient means. He knows all things. There's never a time God learned anything. Isn't that remarkable? God doesn't learn. You can't teach God anything. Now, if your daddy told you, I can't teach you one blessed thing, that's not what I'm talking about. No, no, God cannot learn. How can you teach somebody that knows all things? He never has had a moment of surprise or astonishment. You have never caught God off guard. And that means the Creator of time knew all about you before he saved you, before he invested his life in you. Now, when we say he's the Creator of time, what do we mean by that statement? Well, most of us would say, well, he created the mechanism of time. He created this thing called time. Now time is kind of unfolds and he's just able to predict quite accurately what's going to happen. No, 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 that's wrong. That's not biblical. Not at all. God created, yes, the mechanism of time, but what is time? What is it? A scientific definition of time is, well, I don't want to get too complicated here, but a simple definition would simply be the sequential ordering of events. In other words, time is event after an event after an event. Time is nothing more but the passing of events in a chronological manner. And if God created time, then it means all things were created by him. That means everything within the closure of time. Every day was created by God. Every one of your days. That doesn't mean he made you to sin. No, no, he gives you a great deal of latitude. There's a great deal of human responsibility in this thing called time. But dear friend, do not think that God created time without not knowing what He was creating. He knew your every day, your every moment, your every temptation, and your every failure. And He knew that before He saved you. But He loved you. And He saved you knowing that about you. Do you think, quote, becoming a Christian makes our lives acceptable to God in every act and behavior and attitude? Come now. You've been living in a fantasy world. Being a Christian doesn't make you automatically acceptable to God in actions and attitude and behaviors. We can displease Him. We can grieve the Spirit. We can quench His work and operation in our lives by what we do, what we think. No. But here's the beautiful thing. God knew all that about you before He placed His seed, His life within you. And He said, I'm going to do it because he or she needs me. And I love them. To me, this is one of the most remarkable things about the gospel, that the God that didn't need me, who was self-sufficient, would love me knowing that the moment I was saved, December 1st, 1986, that I would continually grieve Him and sin against Him from time to time, that I would not perfectly follow Him. And even knowing that, He still invested His life in me. Now that's the gospel, the only gospel I know. The seed remains. Not only does the seed remain, but a seed evolves. Now not the life of God. Here, my illustration metaphor will break down, but think with me. Why does John use this metaphor in the first place? Because he wants you to know what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who's had the seed, the life of God, planted within them. But he also uses the word seed because he wants you to know that no Christian starts out perfect or mature. A seed is a life in its immature stage, most immature. It's in its beginning. He purposely uses this word seed that you and I might know that when a person becomes a Christian, when God plants this divine principle of holiness, that they are far from perfect and far from being mature. What happens when you plant the seed into the soil? Well, it sends down a root, does it not? And then a tender shoot breaks forth and it climbs beyond the prison of the soil so it can find the warmth of the sunshine shining on its tender green leaves. What happens then? Well, it begins to develop and it's a small plant. But the small plant eventually, over a few weeks, grows to be a large plant, and with a few more weeks, buds and blossoms set on, and with a little bit more time, fruit appears, and a little bit more time, it becomes mature. John strategically uses this word seed to know that the life of God in you and your interaction with it begins very small. And you evolve, you grow in your understanding of this life of God within you and your interaction with it. Over the years, I've heard people say, I can't give my life to Jesus because I know I can't live like you. I can't live like a Christian. No, none of us can, not even me. But it's not you and I that lives the Christian life. It's the life of God implanted. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But my interaction with that life is very minimal in the beginning. And I'm not talking about the degree of your conversion, whether it's dramatic or not dramatic. I'm talking about your understanding how to work in participation, cooperation with this life of God in you. And there evolves. And so what happens? What do we say? What do we say of a person who's just saved? We call them a babe in Christ, a newborn. And with any newborn, physically, there's a maturation process. The newborn becomes a toddler. The toddler becomes a small child. The small child becomes an adolescent. The adolescent becomes a teenager. The teenager becomes a young adult. And the young adult eventually becomes a mature adult. An evolution, a process of change. Listen, what is a Christian? It is a person whom the life of God has been infused, and they evolve and progress in understanding of that life and interaction with that life. That's what a Christian is. A person who enters the church by confession or profession, he's just a babe. He's just a starter. He's just a seedling that needs to be nurtured and cared for. He starts out helpless and immature, but the seed evolves. The seed evolves. Now, there are some who really stumble in one or two ways here. There's only two camps, I would say, in the Christian circles. There are some that believe that salvation is entirely a work of God and man has nothing to do with it. And then there are those who would argue and say, no, 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 salvation is a man repenting and believing. It's an act of a man surrendering his life to God. We've even heard that term this morning. And the two sides seem to argue. Well, my question to you, why couldn't it be possibly both? It seems to me that it is. I could never have saved myself by all my repentance or believing. Faith has not saved us. The Bible never says faith saves you. No, Jesus saves. God saves. Jonah said it this way, the salvation is of the Lord. Why would I ever want God when my heart was locked, fastly bound in my nature, which was opposed to God? And so God does a regenerating work, totally unrestricted, sovereign in His act. But dear friend, there's an interaction I must engage with this grace. I do repent. I must believe. I must yield. I must learn how to interact with this life, this divine principle within me. And apart from me doing that, well, I'm going to have a problem with sin and immaturity. Yes, I'm to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. But thankfully, God is there who is working in me both to will, desire, and to do. Power, His good pleasure. It's an amazing thing what a Christian is. Yes, he's a person who's been made by God, born from above, created. The sprout doesn't grow earth to heaven. No, no, it comes from heaven to earth. But at the same time, I learn about this life of God in me. I learn how to yield to it and work with it so that I am growing and developing till one day I will be like Him. And this spiritual DNA remains. Well, I want to be very clear and let no one leave here today without knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian. So I want to give you just a few evidences of this seed, of this divine life, this divine principle that's within the Christian. How do you know it's there? Is there any evidence that you can look to and say the Scriptures would clearly grant that as a evidence that you have been saved by God? Yes, there are. There are many more than we can deal with this morning. I just want to give you three. First, this seed, the evidence of this seed is, number one, a continual desire for God. Continual desire for God. Why is that? Because this seed is a holy principle. The seed is a holy motivation implanted within your heart that creates the desire. For it is God who worketh in you both to will, to desire. And this desire is for God Himself. Why? Because it's the very life of God. Deep calls unto deep. You've heard that cliche. God calls unto God. God is Spirit, and the Spirit of God in us constantly is working in the child of God, yearning, striving, hungering for Him. Listen to the aged apostle, Paul. Here he is, planted all these churches. He's done all of this. He and Luke have written over almost two-thirds of the New Testament. And yet he says, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. There it is. Why does he want to gain Christ? Because he wants to know him. Listen to the 10th verse. Oh, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable unto his death. This is what this divine principle, this divine seed does in a believer. It maintains a desire for the holy. And there's none holy but God. And therefore, only God can satisfy this divine principle within. Constant longing for God. Now, some of you are quite concerned at this moment. Because you can say, I believe I'm a Christian, but there are times I know that I don't always long for God. I couldn't say I have a continual longing for God. Well, that leads me to my second evidence. And that is that if the seed of God is in you, there is a continual returning to God. A continual returning to God. Yes, I understand all too well what you mean when you say there have been seasons, days, weeks, maybe months, when the desire of your heart was in a passionate pursuit for everything else but God. Your heart had become dull, your sensibilities to His presence had become cold. The Scriptures meant nothing to you. Prayer was a chore. I understand those days. I hate them too. But if you are a Christian, there is a principle working in you, the seed of God, that will not allow you to wander way too far. There comes a moment when the agitation of this seed works, and it works this glorious wonder to bring you back to God. Let me illustrate it this way. A little boy playing in his yard, but he decides that he wants to wander beyond the parameters, borders of his own yard and explore the world. And so he chooses to leave, do what mama told him not to do. Don't you leave this yard, boy. And he does it. He likes the feelings of his newfound independence. He begins to explore and go to places he's never been. He's having a wonderful time until all of a sudden it dawns on him. He doesn't recognize anything that he sees. He acknowledges at that moment something internal. He feels it. A terror grips his heart. A fear. He doesn't know where he is. I'm lost. And all of a sudden, something is forced out of the corner of his eye, a tear, and it runs down the course of his cheek, and he cries out, Mama! Mama's too far to hear his cry. No response. He begins to run in a direction he hopes is home. He runs harder and faster, and his heart beats, pumps even more out of the fear, not of the exercise. All the long crying, Mama, Mama! Until finally he sees his street. At that moment, something comes. An assurance. He begins to run down the street, into the yard, into the back door, and there's Mama working in the kitchen, and he throws his arms around her legs and says, Oh, Mama, I love you. And Mama had no knowledge of what had happened. What was that that spurred that young man to return home? It was that principle of love and security that only Mom and Dad can give. And dear friend, if you are a Christian, you have that same principle in you, only it's not your earthly father and mother. It's your heavenly father. It's a heavenly principle. There's a honing beam within the heart of a Christian that when it wanders, it suddenly will go off and you will wake up and you'll realize, I've strayed. I've wandered and God is nowhere to be found. Oh, God, help! But you don't feel Him. He doesn't show up immediately. You begin to run, and you run hard for God. And finally, there's a day, a moment, when you sense His conscious presence again. You're back home! What joy. What is that? It's that holy seed. And everyone who's been born of God has this seed, and this seed remains in him. Yes, we don't always hunger with the same intensity that we may have in earlier days. But eventually you will return. What keeps you from straying and never to return? This divine seed. That means then the opposite is true. Now please listen. There are many who have professed faith in churches. Many have professed faith in this church. But nothing changes with the inside, the internal impulse of the heart. They still love the same things they loved. And they're still repulsed by the things they were repulsed by. Holy things. We heard a testimony from our brother Witt just earlier in the service, didn't we not? A man who went forward and prayed, was baptized, and in his outward behavior there was a great change. But on the inside, this divine seed was missing. This inner impulse, this holy motivation for God and Himself was gone, absent, had never occurred. Well, I'm thankful to God, aren't you, that it finally did happen, that God did save him 2 years later. But here's the point. Here's the point. That is the exception and not the rule. There are many, many who make professions of faith and they go to church all of their lives. Some of them don't go to church much after their profession. But either way, they're both in the same predicament, lost without God. Why? Because they've not been born from above. And the seed of God is not in them. And they can wander from God and not be alarmed at all. Thirdly, the evidence of the seed is a continual repentance. I want to be very clear here. I do not believe John is saying in our text that the Christian is perfect. No, I do not believe that at all. But I do believe that he is suggesting this, in the least, that there is a continual repentance in the life of the believer. The question that was posed earlier, if this life of God is so holy and it's placed within such unholy vessels as you and I, isn't there a mixture? Isn't there a pollution? And I'm saying to you, what you do not understand is this, the life of God cannot be corrupted. But there is a struggle within the life of a believer. There is still remaining sin. The evolution of the process called sanctification has not been finished yet. We are not like Jesus altogether. In the meantime, there is a work of God's grace by this seed, this divine implant, that motivates repentance when we sin. Now, what do I mean by repentance? I don't mean saying I'm sorry, God. I mean a turning from. Now, I may need to turn 100 times from the same sin, but there has to be turning. There has to be a confronting of our sins and agreeing with God that it is what it is, an abomination to Him, whatever the sin may be. It does not matter. It's all repulsive to God. It's contrary to His holy nature. And so there's a continual desire for God. It never leaves. Why? Because the seed's there. And there's a continual returning when we do leave and wander. And there's a continual repentance. Things come to our mind, an exposure, an acquaintance with our sins, and we see it as such, and we turn from it. We see it like we've never seen it before. This is constantly the practice of a Christian. So that a Christian is mostly repulsed with himself. And that's one of the reasons he loves Jesus so much. He can't abide with him or herself. He can only find solace in Christ. Continual repentance. Well, this leads us to our original question. What does the apostle mean when he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin and cannot sin? Can a person still sin and be a Christian? Does John mean that a true Christian is perfect? And I would answer hastily, no. It's not what he's saying. Now why? Well, I think the text here, the very word seed would describe that, tell me this. But there are contextual reasons. For example, 2 reasons. Number one, Christian perfection. And there are those that believe that a Christian can be perfect and above sin. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches, but there are some who say. And Christian perfection would contradict what John said earlier in his epistle. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice the personal pronoun. It's in the second person, which means it's inclusive. The author and the audience. John is including himself here. He is saying this. If we say that I have no sin, I deceive myself and the truth is not in me. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. It's we, us. John says, I dare state that I have no sin. Well, I'm a liar. I know I still have problems with it, he's saying. Why would he tell us then in verse 9 to say, if Christians could not sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? It's a little ridiculous statement. Oh, but you say, oh, that's for unbelievers. That's an evangelistic text, Pastor. Come on, get with it. You ought to know that. Use 1 John 1:9 to preach to sinners and tell them if they just simply confess their sins, God will forgive them. Well, my friend, if that's the case, why does he say two verses later? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you, to you, Christians, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No, John is not saying that a Christian does not sin. Then what is he saying? He's saying that a Christian cannot practice sin. Go back to your text, 1 John 3:9. In the context, verse 7, I think we find an answer. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he, Jesus, is righteous. Do you notice the word practice? Then look at verse 10, the verse after our text. 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Here's how you can know the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So what is the op? Here's a Christian. Who's a Christian? One who practices righteousness. And by the way, why does he? Because he has the divine seed in him. That divine motivation constantly remaining, constantly bringing him back to this. Then what is a non-Christian? It's someone who doesn't practice righteousness. Rather, they practice unrighteous, which simply means the norm and the consistency, the trajectory of their life is sin. They habitually sin and they do so seeking its amusement and pleasure. This is what he's saying. A Christian cannot turn to sin for his constant enjoyment and pleasure. Oh, yes, yes, there's a pleasure in sin for a season, but that's all, and it's very short-lived for the Christian, because the moment a Christian enters into unrighteousness, something on the inside, what is it? That divine seed begins to be agitated, and this agitation cannot cause him. He has a new desire. He loves holiness, and he cannot abide by it. So while we do sin, we do not habitually practice a lifestyle thereof. And so I would say to you, my friend, if that is the case, that you do practice a lifestyle habitually, you may be good on the outside and everyone thinks you're a Christian, but internally you secretly harbor the love of sin and you really don't love God. You don't love Him like a lover would pursue his darling. You don't chase after Him because being in His presence is the greatest delight you've ever experienced. No, no. He's a covering for your sins. You use grace as an excuse and as a license and to hide behind. I warn you today that John is saying clearly by his definition, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. I know it's hard for us to come to these terms, especially when we think of loved ones whom we know, who perhaps profess faith in Christ at one time, and now they are giving us a lifestyle and evidence to believe that they may not be a Christian. We look at people who have stood up and confessed Christ and been baptized, and we see them no longer, and we hear about their sin and their lifestyle, and we groan inside, and we weep for them, we pray for them, but we never see changes. They seem to be as snug as a bug in a rug. They seem to be at home in their sin. And we wonder what happened. We wonder what happened. It pains us to think that perhaps they were a false convert. But listen to what the Apostle Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 2, and verse 22. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter is not trying to be cruel or harsh. He's wanting us to understand, to be warned, that when you cleanse the sow, when you cleanse the pig, washing it, making it absolutely clean, so that it could even walk into a church sanctuary, it is that clean. The moment you turn loose that pig, its nature is to desire the mud pit. Why? Because it's one of its means of cooling itself in the hot summer sun. It's its nature to do so. It's a self-protection. It's a mechanism of survival. It's in its nature. Turn loose a cat and he'll avoid water at all cost. Why? It's not in his nature to love the water. Two different animals, two different natures. As disgusting as it is to think of a dog returning and eating its vomit, it's just the nature of a dog. It does that. But a horse will not. Two different natures, two different creatures. Listen, Peter's statement is clear. They may have looked on the outside. They may have made a profession. There was a knowledge of God, an interaction with God. But they returned to that which they loved, which their nature dictated. But the true Christian, oh, he may wander in sin for a season, but his nature has within it a divine impulse, a holy motivation that he cannot love where he is. He's miserable. She is not at home. And something of home keeps calling them back. And back they return. They may leave 100 times, but they always find their way back. Why? Because the seed of God remains. Is it in you? Do you have this divine impulse? Is it working? Are you far from God this morning? Have you too strayed? But there's something within that's agitated, saying, this is not what I bought when I surrendered my life. This is not what I gave my life for. This is not pleasing nor satisfying. I'm as empty as when I came to Christ. Oh, I've got to get back to the fountain. I need to get back to the living waters. My soul is dry and it's parched, and I need a cool drink from the Savior. From Jesus. Well, you have that divine seed in you. It's working. But if you're just hoping you can get through this service and get out of here, my dear friend, I warn you in the name of Christ, where is the divine seed and where is its work and operation in your life? Do you know it? It's a sad thing for me to sometimes contemplate. Is it possible that some of my dearest friends, hearers of the gospel, week in and week out, have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof? Oh, you don't know the wrestlings of my heart as a pastor thinking that that could be true. Oh, I pray today. Pray today that you let God have his way, so that you could be a living definition of what it means to be a Christian. For you to live as Christ and to die will one day be gain.